Deuteronomy chapter 28. We read verses 1 to 7, then verse 15 and 25. 1 to 7, 15 and 25. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Down to verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Amen, and the Lord will bless his inspired word. To approach the Bible with the selective mentality is always wrong. We as human beings do not have the authority to come to Scripture with a sieve and to sieve certain bits out of the Scripture and set aside large portions that we don't like or that we perhaps don't think should apply to us, as these bits don't have any application or relevance to us in the New Testament. Not at all. All Scripture is God's Word, and it is all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness to the New Testament believer. The New Testament plainly reveals which parts of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is plain also from the Old Testament and from the New Testament that God's covenant promise that he makes repeatedly to bless obedience among his people and to punish disobedience among his people has not been set on the shelf. Hasn't been laid aside, that promise. But it actually applies today. The Old Testament passages that predict the New Covenant, the New Testament, prove this. We looked at that last week. Under the New Testament, God was going to raise a people that would have God's law written on their heart and would have his Spirit. Why? That they would be caused to walk in his statutes and do them. God expects, under the New Covenant, obedience to his commandments. Also, the New Testament itself proves this, that God still expects obedience and rewards it, and he punishes disobedience. And also, God's nature and his character proves the continuation of this promise that God made. God is immutable. He never changes. And also the way he deals with his people doesn't change. Therefore, what he expects from his people never changes either. And he expects obedience. That is plain. This is undeniable to any reader of the Old and New Testament. Repeatedly, the Old Testament commands from God to obey him are re-emphasized throughout the entire New Testament. There is plain continuity. So much so, actually, that when we read in the Gospels, especially the words of Jesus Christ, but also in the Epistles, we see that Christ in the New Testament makes obedience to God's will and word the proof positive that a person is really saved, that they have real faith. Now, because God's covenant promise to bless obedience and to chasten disobedience continues today, that leads us to a very important question this morning. How do we interpret the blessings and the cursings or punishments of Deuteronomy 28 and elsewhere in the Bible? But how do we interpret these blessings and punishments? How are we to interpret and apply these things to the New Testament church? This is called hermeneutics, the study of Scripture, or how to properly interpret the Bible and apply it. For example, it says in Deuteronomy 28 in verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. There's one of the blessings, for example. Now, does that mean that if you are a believer and you obey God, that you will always have a full larder? I don't think it means that. I think that would be a wrong application to the New Testament church. Verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the ground, and the land, which the Lord thy God sware to thy fathers to give thee. Does that mean that an obedient Christian will have plenty of goods and riches, and plenty of cows, and lots of land, in every circumstance, in the New Testament? Not at all. That would be a wrong application, a wrong New Testament application. You see, when we look at the New Testament, we see that the Apostle Paul didn't always have a full larder. He sometimes went hungry. And we see also that he had to ask some people to bring him a cloak that he left somewhere else in Troas, I think it was, and they had to bring it to him because he was cold. He only had one cloak. He obviously didn't have plenty, sure he didn't. And he was one of the lead apostles who did obey the Lord. And he was in prison exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. And he wasn't being disobedient. Now, I know there are some people, because I've read it, that say, well, the Apostle Paul was only in prison because he didn't claim the blessings that God would have given him if he'd claimed them. And that because he didn't claim the blessings, that's why he ended up in prison. And he was disobedient in that area. I have a bit of a problem with anyone that says anything so foolish as that. The arrogance and pride of such people that say such things. What they're actually saying is, you know, Paul didn't claim the blessing, but I do. I'm better than the Apostle Paul was. That's what they're saying. They're being proud. I am more obedient, they're saying, than the Apostle Paul. I know more about claiming blessings than the Apostle Paul. Well, pride like that is not the sign of a Christian at all, to begin with. Anyway, how are we to interpret properly, biblically, these continuing blessings and chastisements to the New Testament church without falling into the error of what they call today the prosperity gospel? Well, the first thing I want to say this morning is this. Number one, we must interpret these things spiritually, not primarily materially. Let me repeat that. I've chosen the words carefully. We must interpret them spiritually, not primarily materially. And here's why. And it's very simple, actually, why. And we all understand easily why. God in the Old Testament called Israel to be a special people. This is the story of the whole Old Testament, isn't it? He called them to be his special people. Now Israel, when he called them, they were to be different from all other nations. Indeed, the life of Israel as a nation was to be a witness or a testimony to all the nations round about. Isn't that right? That's the Old Testament plainly says that. They were God's people. They were the Old Testament church, if you like. They were God's people in the Old Testament. And their nation was to reflect and testify to other nations of Jehovah, God. Now, they were a special nation, therefore. They had a physical nationhood. Like any nation is a physical thing. And they were brought by God in the Old Testament, as we all know through the book of Exodus and into the book of Joshua. They were brought by God into an actual land, a geographical land. A land you can point to on a map. A real, literal, practical, material place. A land. A geographical place. Now, because God's Old Testament people were a physical, literal nation, in a visible, geographical, actual land, made of dirt and earth, and stones, then of course the blessings would be physical, material blessings. For a physical, material nation, wouldn't it? Primarily. But, in the New Testament, what do we see? God calls his people to be different. God calls his New Testament church. Is it limited to a physical land? Is it limited to a geographical location? No. He calls his New Testament church a holy nation in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. A holy nation. But is it a physical nation? Definitely not. The New Testament transcends the old in this way. The church transcends the Old Testament church. It's called a spiritual nation. Spiritual. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Ye also, speaking to the believers, as lively stones, which simply means living stones, it's a participle. You also, believers, as living stones or bricks, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It also says, a very similar thing in the little epistle to the Ephesians, which I'll turn up to you now in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, concerning the church. We'll read from verse 20 to 22. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed, grows together into a holy tabernacle in the Lord, in whom you are also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's people, the church, in the New Testament, are called a spiritual nation. They are, it is of a spiritual nature primarily. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom in the New Testament. It's not limited to Canaan, a physical location on a map. Not anymore. And God is bringing his church in the New Testament to the promised land. But it's not Canaan, the promised land. It's heaven. Therefore, we seeing this, of course, would it not be logical and correct that the blessings applied to the New Testament church would be primarily spiritual blessings to a spiritual nation? Let me summarize and clarify what I've said so far. Does this make sense to you? God's Old Testament people were a physical nation in a geographical land. Therefore, you would expect the blessings and cursings upon them to be primarily physical, material blessings. Geographical blessings. And they were. But God's New Testament people are not limited anymore to a physical nation, but are a spiritual nation. A heavenly land and kingdom that transcends national boundaries. Therefore, you would expect the blessings and chastisements to be spiritual, heavenly blessings. And that's exactly what the New Testament says. It says of God through Christ in Ephesians 1:3 that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessings are spiritual for a spiritual nation. So therefore, you would interpret the continuing blessings and chastisements of Deuteronomy 28 in a spiritual way. In the Old Testament, you would interpret them physically and materially, primarily, but spiritually in the New Testament. The second thing then we're going to look at, that's the first how we will interpret these things. The second thing I want to say is this. There's to be a sameness, there is a sameness in motivation or reason, but a difference in application. A sameness in motivation or the reason for the thing, but a difference in application. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a sameness in motivation or reason. What I'm saying is, it's for the same reason that God blesses or disciplines his people in the Old and New Testament. It's the sameness. There's a sameness in reason. It's obedience or disobedience. God is the same. He blesses or punishes for the same motives, for the same reasons. It's the same people. It's the same God in the Old and New Testaments. We're saved in the same way in the Old Testament as in the New, by grace through repentance and faith. There is a sameness. It's for the same reason that God either blesses or chastens his Old Testament church as whether he blesses or chastens his New Testament church. Obedience or disobedience. But there is a difference in the application. The blessings and the punishments apply differently to the New Testament church. Because the New Testament church is not a physical nation, but a spiritual nation. The Old Testament church was a physical nation. The New Testament church is a spiritual nation. Therefore, there is different application in the blessings and punishments. In the Old Testament, it was physical, primarily material. In the New Testament, it is spiritual, primarily. The blessings apply differently to the New Testament people. And that's why Deuteronomy 28 and verse 11 does not mean that New Testament Christians are going to be blessed with great riches if they obey. Because the blessings are spiritual for a spiritual nation. You will be spiritually rich. So in the light of it, that let us come to the passage. It's getting very warm in here. Thirdly, what is the principle taught in Deuteronomy chapter 28? It's very simple. The whole chapter teaches two things. Two things. One, if God's people obey him, God will bless them. Two, if God's people disobey him, he will punish them. He will curse them. He will discipline them. That's what the whole chapter teaches. Two simple things. Do you want the proof? Verse 1. It will come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God and do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 9. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only and not beneath, if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. Verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the commandments which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left. Don't veer from them. Verse 15. But if it will come to pass you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord to observe and do all his commandments, these curses will come upon you. Skip to verse 45. Moreover, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you and destroy you till you be destroyed because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you to this day. Verse 58 and 59. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of his law that are written in the book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God, the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. And so on. Verse 62. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. There's plenty of proof. Undeniable. Two things are taught in the passage. Obedience is blessed, disobedience is punished. Now, we are going to look at some of the blessings and chastisements in Deuteronomy 28. We're going to ask the question, what does it mean? We're going to look at examples of what it means from the Old Testament and what happened to Israel. And we're going to then apply each one to the New Testament church. Now, we're not going to look at them all, because there are 15 blessings and 28 punishments in the chapter. That's 43 points. And you don't want me to preach on 43 points in another eye, because that would be 14 three-point sermons just looking at the chapter. This morning, let me give you just one as an example of how we are interpreting these things, which is the fourth point of my sermon. The point is this. God is saying to his people in Deuteronomy 28, your victory or your defeat depends upon your obedience. That's why I read verse 7 and 25. Under the blessings in verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The parallel verse in the cursings or the punishments, verse 25. If you don't obey me, the Lord will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and be removed from your kingdom, from the earth, basically. What does the term mean? To go out one way and flee seven ways. It's a military term. When an army is marching out to battle, they go out together. All go out in one way. The battle happens. What happens if they lose? Woo-hoo! Everyone scatters every direction. They flee seven ways. The symbolic number, you see. It's a military term that means you go out to battle, and whoever flees seven ways, it's a complete rout of the army. They've been defeated and they're running in every direction. So here is a picture of victory, verse 7, or defeat, verse 25, on the field of battle. Now, this did happen in the Old Testament, didn't it? We can see literal, physical examples of this. The armies of Israel going out to battle, and sometimes they won the battle, and sometimes they lost the battle. And on every occasion, it's to do with obeying or disobeying the Lord. Why did they lose the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines? Disobedience. When they decided to go ahead and attack the city of Ai in Joshua's day, they were routed the first time. Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites ran away. They were defeated. Why? Joshua chapter 7 verse 11. God says it in his own words. Because Israel hath sinned. They have transgressed, he says in the verse, my commandment. One of the Israelites had willfully, deliberately broken, disobeyed the explicit commands of God. And because of that, the armies of Israel were defeated. They went out one way, they flew seven ways in retreat. That's exactly what Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25 said would happen if God's people don't obey him when it comes to battle. It was only when the offender was taken and punished, and God's people then obeyed God, that Israel then had the second battle for Ai and had a great victory. Victory on the field of battle depends upon obedience to God's law for God's people. More examples can be found in the book of Judges. Indeed, the whole of the book of Judges is a perfect little example of that very thing, isn't it? Obedience and disobedience, victory and defeat. Israel sinned, they are defeated, they are oppressed for years by the Philistines or whatever enemies they had, other nations. They cried to God for help. They renewed their covenant promises. God raised up a judge and delivered them. And they had victory on the field of battle. And then they sinned again and disobeyed, and then they went back under slavery. Victory, defeat, victory and defeat. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and on it goes. Victory or defeat in the Old Testament on the field of battle for God's people depended upon obedience to the Lord. How does that apply to the New Testament church today? Well, the Bible is very plain, isn't it, in teaching that in the New Testament that the church is engaged in a continual war, a spiritual war, many battles. The enemies are not, we don't go out and line up and fight people, but the enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. In this war that the church is fighting, the world, the secular, godless philosophies of the world, the lies, all their moral nonsense, immoral nonsense, the flesh, our own sinful nature, wars within us, Romans 7, and the devil, evil powers. The church is at war, spiritual war. In the New Testament it tells us. Over and over, it's one of the most dominant themes in the whole New Testament. Ephesians 6, 2 Timothy 2:26, Matthew 13:25, 2 Corinthians 2:11. The whole doctrine is woven throughout the New Testament. The church's struggle and battle and war against the sinful nature of our own hearts, the influence of the present evil world, and Satan the enemy, who goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The church is at spiritual war, isn't it? Now ask yourself, generally speaking, applying the thing spiritually, is the church in the Western world, is the church in the United Kingdom winning this war in our nation? Are we winning this war against the world, the flesh and the devil in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom? Is the church going along, preaching the gospel, speaking out on moral issues, having great victory in battle against the world and the flesh and the devil? Or is the church in the United Kingdom being defeated by her enemies and turning tail and routing in 7 different directions? Compromises. Giving ground to the enemies. The world, the politicians, the evil legislation. Are we winning? No. The world's philosophy, existentialism. There are no absolutes. What's right for you might not be right for me. People in churches actually believe that rubbish now, you know. Hedonism. Living for the today. Just pure pleasure. There's no better way than damaging your body than doing that. You'll be very unhappy. It's good for the moment. You continue it for a few weeks, you'll not be happy at all. Oh, what about the flesh? The sin nature in Christians. We win in that battle. Well, in ministers and churches leaving their wives, running off with other women. We win. Look at the moral state of the churches. We're not winning that battle either. And the devil, We are not ignorant of his devices, the New Testament says. Well, are we not? How come his schemes and his philosophies are pandemic in the churches then? If we're not ignorant of his devices, we're not winning these battles. Not by a long shot. The church in the United Kingdom is being routed. Men and women, the covenant principle is this. Victory or defeat in battle for the people of God depends on one thing only. Obedience or disobedience to the Lord. Now, on this basis, we must ask the question, could it be that the church's defeat by secularism, moral perversion, in our own day, is not just because, as many say, when you go around ministers' fraternals, oh, we're living in a day of small things. The tide's out. Maybe it's not that the tide's out. We're not living a day of small things. Not in China or Korea, that's for sure. Maybe there's another answer to the question. Maybe the answer is, we're being defeated on the field of battle because the church is being disobedient to the word of God. And it's not just a random tide that goes in and out, but it's to do with obedience or disobedience, whether we win or lose. Therefore, if that's the case, the church in the United Kingdom will not, indeed cannot, win any of the battles. Because God will not break his covenant promise to bless obedience and to punish disobedience. So therefore, he must punish as long as the church is disobedient. And we must be defeated as long as we are disobedient in this land. And the only way to victory in our land is when the Church of Jesus Christ repents and gets back to obeying the Lord. Is the church today, are the churches obeying the Bible? I don't think they are in many areas. It's when we see defeat in spiritual battle and disobedience to the word hand in hand together, both of these things, that we can put one and one together and get two. God must discipline. Repentance is needed. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Totally conditional. Totally. If. It's a somber thought, but I believe with all my heart, it is a correct biblical thought. So that's four points I've given you this morning. Number one, we must interpret the blessings and cursings spiritually, not primarily materially in the New Testament. Old Testament, physical nation, physical blessings. New Testament, spiritual nation, spiritual blessings and cursings. Second point was, there is to be a sameness in motive or reason. It's for the same reason God blesses or punishes, but a difference in application. Thirdly, the principle taught in Deuteronomy is twofold. Obey and you'll be blessed. Disobey and you'll be chastened. And fourthly, I've given you one of the curses and blessings in Deuteronomy 28, and we've looked at it and applied it. Victory or defeat in battle depends upon obedience or disobedience to the Lord. God has a hand in all these things. None of these things are outside God's control. And for anyone listening who is not a believer, you will never win your own battle against sin, your worst and most deadly enemy, sin, Satan, hell. You'll never win it without Jesus Christ in your life. He is the one that brings victory. He is the bondage breaker. If you're not a Christian, you are at present a slave to those things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, a slave. But Jesus Christ can set you free. And he can. And give you a new heart. Repent from your sin. Trust in him. Confess him. And join the people of God in this land. And help in the spiritual battle. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning, Reverend.